I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, please, to Psalm 119. One more time. We spent a couple weeks here about a month or so ago and are coming back to the 119th Psalm, the longest chapter, if you want to call a psalm a chapter, in the Bible. If you open your Bible to the center, you might be real close to Psalm 119. And it's a psalm that is very rich in bibliology, talking about studying the Bible, God's Word. Psalm 119 is all about that. And as people of the Word, what that means for us this year is we're asking God for increase in four areas in our relationship with His Word. Number one, increased intake of the Word. We want to listen to it more, read it more, study it more, just take in more of God's Word. This psalm talks about that. Verse 11 talks about hiding God's word in our hearts. Verse 18 talks about a prayer to open our eyes so that God would show us these truths out of His word as we take it in. Being people of the word means increased appreciation for the word. We don't want to read it just as an exercise or just as a duty. We want to really connect with what we read and learn to love and cherish and treasure God's word. Psalm 119 talks about that. Verse 14 talks about rejoicing in it as much as in all riches. Verse 72 talks about the law of God's mouth being better than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 103, sweeter than honey. And then verse 127, treasured above gold, yea, above much fine gold. With that, as we take it in and appreciate it, it's so important that we understand it. And so the third prayer request as we grow as people of the Word is that God would give us increased understanding of the Word. That's something we work toward. That's something we study for. That's something we read intentionally pursuing. And that's something we ask God for. The psalmist asks God for that several times here in the 119th Psalm. If you look at the second part of verse 73, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Second part of verse 25, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. The second part of verse 169, give me understanding according to thy word. So these are wonderful things, wonderful points of focus, points that I hope each of us is growing in this year. But they can't stand alone. You could take in or intake all kinds of Bible content, you could really learn to appreciate it and even study to understand it all and still not be a person of the Word. You'd be what James calls someone who is a reader of the Word but not a doer of the Word. So the fourth step is of tremendous importance. Where this all has to go is that God would give us increased obedience to the Word. All of it is a useless exercise and in fact could puff us up with pride and make us have a false sense of security unless it bears the fruit of obedience in our lives. So our message title this morning is Obedience to the Word. And one more time here in Psalm 19 we'll look, and this time with the focus of what does this psalm teach us, cultivate in us, that would move us toward an increased obedience to God's Word. And hopefully that's something we all want. And it's an area of growth for all of us. No one's here this morning saying, yep, I'm already obeying everything in this book, so I don't need this message. No, we want increased obedience to the Word. Lord, this morning we come, we want to increase our obedience to Your Word. Before we dig into verses here in this psalm that have to do with that important topic, I want to make a very important clarification. And that's for anyone who maybe you don't find yourself or you're not sure about your relationship with God. Hey, are you sure that if you died today that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven and that you have a home with God forever? Because if not, you need to understand that you don't get there by obedience in all of the commands to that the Bible gives. The commands in the Bible aren't things that, well, if you obey this and this and this and you don't do this or this or this and you do this and this and this, then you'll make it to heaven. That's not how obedience to the Word works. The Bible teaches that we are born sinful and unable to live in obedience to the Word. We can't do it. We can obey something some of the time with some of our hearts. But to obey God's word, to have Christ's righteousness, is not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus has already done on our behalf. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus died on the cross that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So relationship is where obedience starts. You don't do all of this obeying and then you've obeyed so much that now you have a relationship. You can never get there. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can never get there by your own merit. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Obedience can't get you to heaven. What Jesus did on the cross can get you to heaven. As your faith is placed on his shed blood as payment for your sin personally, you call out to God for salvation. Once that relationship is established, yes, the Bible is full of commands for obedience. They're not to get you to heaven. They're for those who are on their way to heaven now to live in grateful obedience to the one to whom we are eternally indebted. We say, God, you have saved me. You have made me your child. Now I want to live in accordance with all of your doctrines. And so if you're not sure about your relationship with God, this obedience message this morning isn't the things that you can do to get there. First, you need to be saved. If you have questions about that, please see one of us. Once you're saved, now we want to live in obedience. So that's how to interpret this message. If you need to be saved, this stuff is down the road for you. This doesn't get you to salvation. If you've been saved, this is the here and now for you. What to be busy with, how to look at God's word as we read it, and to follow through in our conduct, our behavior. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable in four areas. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. God's word is profitable. We ought to read it expecting it to be profitable in our lives. Last time in Psalm 119, we looked at those middle two, the reproof qualities of Psalm 119 and the correction qualities of Psalm 19 as we looked about how the Bible can deliver us from sin as God's word works in our hearts as we yearn for it. We allow it to correct sin's corrupting influence in our lives, to sever sin's bonds in our lives, to teach us to hate sin in our lives, and so we get experience through the word. This time we'll look at that fourth element that Paul says the inspired scripture is profitable for, and that is instruction in righteousness. So sin, reproof, correction, those are kind of the negative focus, and several things here in Psalm 119 that show us how sin is bad and we want to avoid that, kind of a defensive, a negative approach. Now we turn to the positive. How do we positively pursue a behavior that is pleasing to God? Because being a person of the word isn't just a whole bunch of don'ts. Being a Christian isn't just, you're a Christian, that means you don't do any of these things. Being a Christian is not about what you don't do. Well, the Bible is full of very important prohibitive commands. It's ultimately about what we do, a life of obedience based on what Christ has done. You're well acquainted with the fact that 119th Psalm, that nearly every verse mentions God's word, all but just a handful. And it doesn't immediately, maybe if it's your first time reading it, you may not notice it because of the many synonyms that are used. It's called God's word. It's called his law. It's called his precepts. It's called his judgments, his commands, his statutes, all different words that are describing this book that we hold, the revealed, inspired scripture that God has preserved for us. And it's mentioned again and again, almost every verse. What is less often mentioned is that God is referred to in not almost every verse, but in every single verse. All 176 verses of the 119th Psalm refer to or name God himself. And so one of the takeaways at the end of this message will be to challenge you a couple more times this week, as we've been spending some extra time in Psalm 119, I've encouraged you in your personal devotional time to spend time working through it. And so one of the assignments, the takeaway, is to work through it again, but to do so emphasizing those references to God, to emphasize his name. A lot of times we read scripture with a very human focus, a very self-focus. Oh, what is in this for me today? And we ought to read God's word with a God focus, of course, that does have an impact on us. But here's what it's like when we emphasize those references to God. Let's start reading the 119th Psalm. God's word says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways." So you can hear me emphasizing those references to God. They appear in every single verse, and you can read it that way this week, as God gives you opportunity for that, and you'll find that it hits different when you're reading a psalm about God's word and you're emphasizing those references to God. Another major theme, not mentioned in every verse, but over 30 times we find in this chapter, this psalm, specific references to our obedient response to God's word. Sometimes we think of the 119th Psalm as a psalm that celebrates and exalts God's word, which it is. Most of the psalm is a prayer asking God to make us people of the word, basically. But a major theme that comes up again and again and again and again and again is obedience to the word. There are two Hebrew words that are used to call us to obey. Both of them have the idea and are most often translated keep. To keep God's law, to keep God's word, to keep His statutes, or to, sometimes the word is observe, or you'll also see the word perform. And these are words that have to do with our obedience to the word. Like you'd keep a promise, you'd keep an oath, you'd keep a rule. That's what this word keep means, as we see it several times in the 119th Psalm. It's referring to obedience. Let's read emphasizing those words now, starting where we left off in verse 4. "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." There's this commitment to obedience. So one time as you work through the psalm this week, emphasize those references to deity. And another time, work through it and just emphasize and notice those references to obedience. And those will both be very fruitful uses of your time to really benefit from the profitableness of this 119th Psalm for instruction in righteousness. So God's word is not merely a guidebook to consult. God's word is not merely an inspirational volume to appreciate or to enjoy. God's word is not merely a theological treatise to study and to understand. Rather, the Bible is a life-binding, soul-instructing, behavior-mandating, non-negotiable edict from the Almighty Maker who designed you, who commands the wind and the waves and the planets in orbit, and to whom you will one day give an account. So it's so important that we remember. Sometimes we treat this as, oh, it's an inspirational volume to appreciate and to enjoy. Oh, it's a theological treatise to study and understand. Or, oh, it's a guidebook to kind of gain insight from or to consult. But we need to realize, we need to embrace, we need to know that this is law. This is edict from God. It is more than commands that demand compliance, but it's certainly not less. We have to read it as commands that demand our compliance and to give it that weight in our lives that it deserves. So here's our question this morning. The question will be in three parts. The first part is simply, will you obey? As we read God's holy word, do you read it with a posture of reporting for duty? Not coming for just for guidance, just for suggestions, just for entertaining narratives or inspirational quotes, but will you obey? And don't answer that too quickly. Oh, yes, you know, that's my posture, to obey God's word. Am I reading it for that instruction in righteousness? God, show me what to do, and by your grace, I will follow through and do it. And then to live out that submissively, obediently. Look at verse 34, where the psalmist writes this, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Here's that obedience commitment. It's a prayer for that. It requires God's work. It's prefaced with a request for understanding. Lord, I can't get there on my own. I need you to help me understand it, and then I need you to help me follow through with it. But it, as far as I'm concerned, as far as my being, my will, I'm bringing it into submission to yours and saying, my commitment is, I want to obey. And it might be helpful for us, actually, to write in the word obey in your copy of Scripture over those obedience words. So then that would help us to read it this way. Give me understanding, and I shall obey thy law. Yea, I shall obey it with my whole heart. You can write that in because that's an accurate, legitimate way to read the verse. You're not correcting it, because the words keep and observe are actually the most accurate. Those are the correct words. But it hits differently when you see it as what it really is, to keep or command to obey. Because how do we use the word observe? A lot of times we use it very passively, right? So maybe your first day at work or on an internship or something, and you're shadowing, and all you do is observe. It's like, well, I'm not doing anything. I'm just observing. But we use it in another way. It would be a better way for us to understand it, and that's like in your doctor's waiting room. There's a sign that says, please observe our no cell phone use policy. What's that a call to? It's a call to obedience. Here's something to obey. And with keep, like we keep our promise, we keep our oath, we keep our commitment, we keep a rule, it means to obey. And the reason we would write in the word obey, even though it's already rendered for us accurately, is to help us, it hits differently. A parenting strategy, I can't remember if I read it or heard it in a message or someone shared it with me. I love to get... You know, help, parenting, you know, techniques, and how do you raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as Scripture instructs us to? And one of those that I came across, and I can't remember where source to credit it with, is to ask this strategic question when your child is struggling with whether or not to do what their parents say, is to ask this question, are you going to obey? Because that solidifies what the choice is really in the child's mind. So if the child's playing with blocks, and you say, time to go get pajamas on, the decision in the child's mind is blocks or pajamas. Blocks or pajamas, I want to choose blocks. Child, I said, go get your pajamas on. Okay, so I've heard that choice, pajamas again, but the blocks, I know there's, the blocks is still kind of overruling that. And so what the question are you going to obey does is helps the child realize it's not a choice between blocks and pajamas. It's a choice between obedience and disobedience. And so that word, you know, helps solidify that. And it's helpful for us as we apply it in our own lives when we are facing those times, when we are choosing between what God said and what we really want. Sometimes we put it in completely different language. It's like, okay, so I could give in, or I could abstain, or I could take part, or I could deny myself, or I could, I could read the Bible, or I could catch up on my show. I could go to church, or I could catch up on my sleep. I could say what the truth is, or I could just kind of, you know, omit certain things. And when we rationalize and make excuses for ourselves and contextualize all these things in these terms, we make it easy for ourselves to kind of disobey. And we need to remember, really, when we are in the throes of temptation, maybe even this week, these words will come back to you. In the throes of temptation, the question is, will you obey? God has said what to do. It's non-negotiable. It's our behavior mandating edict from above. We're not choosing between the world and the Spirit. We're choosing, we are choosing between the world and the Spirit, but ultimately that choice is a choice between obedience and disobedience. For that reason, it's helpful for us not to talk about our sin struggles in terms of victory and defeat. Sometimes we'll say, well, I can't overcome this sin. Well, I fell again this week, or I just can't have victory in that area. Why it's not helpful to talk that way is it really makes us the victim. And whenever we sin, we're never the victim. When we sin, we're the perpetrator. But that victory-defeat language makes it seem like, well, I'm just helpless. Oh, poor me, I'm defeated by this sin. What we really need to say is instead of I was defeated, say, I disobeyed. God, I am sorry. I acknowledge. Do you know what the word confession means? It means to say the same thing about your sin that God does. So I'm going to say, God, I sinned. I disobeyed. God, give me the grace to obey. Because it's easy to say, well, I just can't have victory in this area. It's a little harder to say, well, I just can't obey. Right? Because we know, now we know, yep, see, that's not true. That's not true. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. There's no time when you can't obey. So don't say, well, I can't do right. I can't have victory. You can. You must. And God's grace will help you to obey. You have to come to grips with it, to terms with it in that perspective. It's interesting the way rules, boundaries are enforced in different sports. I've watched and played some basketball and football. And in those sports, there are boundaries, lines. And the rule is if you or the ball touches the boundary line, out of bounds, the play is dead, it's over, you're out. That's what I was really familiar with as a kid, and I was probably 9 or 10 before I ever went to watch my first soccer game. And in soccer, I guess it's treated differently. In soccer, the player might be running along out of bounds, and the ball is like even right there on the boundary line, and the runner is running along, kicking the ball down the line, and he's out of bounds. And I'm wondering, why isn't the ref calling this play dead? This guy is out, clearly. And the ball has to be all the way out of bounds before the ref will ever blow the whistle. And, you know, we kind of, when we approach God's commands, it's so easy for us to slip into looking at it as a soccer boundary instead of like a basketball or football boundary. In basketball or football, the ball might be 6 feet inside the boundary line, but if you're touching it with your fingertip and you're touching the boundary line with your toe tip, you're out. Whereas in soccer, you can dance all over the line and you're still okay. The ref hasn't blown the whistle. Hey, we can dabble with sin a lot and dance around it and really kind of fuzz the lines. And a lot of times there's no whistle, there's no lightning strike, and it seems like, well, it must be okay, I can keep going. Well, I know the Bible says this, but nobody really, well, yes, is what God says, but, you know, in our context and what everyone else is doing, and we can really kind of fudge the boundaries. And we have to come back and realize the question is, will you obey? So let me share several Bible commands, and none of these are in the negative. Sometimes when we think of commands, we go straight to negative. Thou shalt not. And again, those prohibitions are important to protect us, protect God's glory and his use in our lives. But consider these positive commands toward obedient behavior. The Bible says, honor your parents. Will you obey? Because if you're going to dishonor your parents, really, you're disobeying God. So when God commands, will you obey? The Bible says we ought to speak in a way that is good to the use of edifying. So will you obey? The Bible says to search the Scriptures and to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate day and night. Do you obey that? The Bible says to encourage your fellow believers and to share Christ with others. Will you obey? The Bible says to speak the truth in love. You speak the truth. Do you do that lovingly? The Bible says to humble yourself and submit to one another. Will you obey? The Bible says to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow Christ. The Bible says to live purely with your eyes, with your heart, and with your body, treating your body with the sanctity of the temple of the Holy Spirit. So will you obey? The Bible says to think on things that are true and honest and lovely and pure and virtuous and good report. The Bible says to forgive those who have trespassed against you. Will you obey? The Bible says as much as lies in your part to live peaceably with all men, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Will you obey? The Bible says to submit to those who have authority positions over you. The Bible says to freely and cheerfully give to God's work. The question is, will you disobey or will you obey? The second part of the question is, will you obey the words of God's mouth? Because what we're talking about in the Word is not man-made morals, but it's mandate from God's mouth. These commands in this ancient book, it's helpful for us to remember that they come from God's mouth. Look at verse 88 in Psalm 119 and the 88th verse. The psalmist prays, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I obey the testimony of thy mouth." You know, if we look at Scripture merely as, well, this is something Moses wrote, this is something David wrote, this is something Paul wrote, and it was collected, and it was preserved, and it was translated. And so I read it today, and I try to apply it. Of course, I'm thousands of years later. I'm thousands of miles removed. It's in a different language. But I try to apply it in ways that I can relevantly in my life. And some of it really I appreciate, and so I'll put it on a T-shirt, or this part's particularly fascinating, so here's what it means to me, and it can become just this leather-bound, gold-gilded book that we kind of like to have around. But we need to let God's Word carry sufficient weight. Sometimes we think it does, but we slip into this thing where we're a few layers removed from God's mouth when we read it, when really we're not. Those, again, who have children or those who have worked in or over a chain of command know that a lot of times a message loses a lot of its heft when it's delivered by a messenger. You know what I mean? If you experience that to be true, like, when one of your kids goes to the other and says, "Hey, big sister, mom says to clean your room," that for some reason doesn't carry the same weight as when mom herself says, "Daughter, clean your room." It's different. It's straight from the mouth of the authority. Well, God's Word uses messengers. It's written through the hands, the pens, the minds, the hearts of, as Peter says, holy men of God who spake in times past. But it's helpful for us to remember, appropriate, accurate for us to remember, this comes from God's mouth. In fact, the way Paul describes it, and we started by quoting 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration, you've learned, is the combination of two Greek words, theos, which means God, and pneutos, which means breath. Literally, inspiration is God breathed. This is from God's mouth. And when a messenger of God says something, yes, it ought to get our attention, but when it comes straight from God's mouth, it ought to have our reverent, God-fearing, committed, submitted compliance. And it can, because this is a living book. We saw a few weeks back, so we looked at the opening chapters of Hebrews. It's when I read the ancient Scriptures, God the Father is speaking by the Son through the Spirit to me today. So though God revealed in times past, though the revelation for this age is closed and he's not giving new messages, he continues to give the timely message every time we engage with it. So when you read God's word, when you open your Bible and read words, what you read is now actively coming from the mouth of God. That's the way the psalm sees it in verse 88. I want to keep the words of your mouth. In Isaiah, he describes it this way. The word of thy mouth will not return void. Jesus told the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but how? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We get words from the mouth of God every time we engage with Scripture. Will you obey the words of God's mouth? And the last part of the question is, with your whole heart. With your whole heart. One more parenting illustration I learned from a pastor, James Collard. He pastors in Pekin, Illinois. I heard him at camp, and he defines obedience this way. Maybe parents have used something similar to this. Obedience is doing what you're told right away with the right heart attitude. And that complex definition for obedience is important, because what happens sometimes, you tell your child to please, you know, set the table, and well, I'm going to finish what I'm doing first, I'm going to have a bad attitude about it, and we go to the table and slam plates on the table, and then if corrected, the child might say, well, I obeyed. And they think they obeyed because they put plates on the table, but the reality is they didn't obey, because obedience is not just doing what you're told, it's doing it right away and doing it with the right heart attitude. Maybe that'll be helpful for you as a, you know, to go over with your kids. This has been drilled into ours. Doesn't mean it always happens, but this is what God expects from us. Sometimes we live our Christian lives and we say, well, you know, I haven't done any terrible sins. I'm doing what God says, therefore I'm obedient. But are you doing it when he says, how he says, with the right heart attitude? That's the psalmist's desire. I want to show that in a handful of verses here. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. It's an ultimate obedience that goes all the way. There's an air quotes obedience that goes to the bare minimum. It's not biblical obedience. A heart obedience goes to the very end. Look at the next verse, verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it. How? With my whole heart. This is not an external compliance merely. This is an internal loving obedience. Verse 44. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. Don't you love that wholehearted obedience commitment? I'm going to keep it. I'm not just going to keep it. I'm going to keep it continually. And I'm not just going to keep it continually. I'm going to keep it continually forever. I'm not just going to keep it continually forever. I'm going to keep it continually forever and ever. With your whole heart. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will obey thy precepts with my whole heart. Verse 112. I have inclined mine heart to perform, to obey thy statutes alway, even unto the end. And finally, verse 167. My soul hath obeyed thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. The psalmist says, not only do I obey, I love obeying. The loving is part of the obeying. So it's not, don't get hung up on that sports boundary line analogy where it's like, okay, so now I'm doing like the refs and I'm doing slow motion review where I zoom in, and if any part of that athlete's toe touched any part of the line, then I'm going to call them out on it. That can really, disintegrate into this lifeless, pride-driven, legalistic mentality that I am going to obey because that's how I earn God's favor and that's how I jockey above my other fellow believers to rank higher in God's grace status. That's not obedience. Obedience is not a mere external conformity. Obedience comes from the whole heart. Say, I love your word exceedingly, and I keep it. Not to earn your favor, but because you have freely given your favor, and I, in indebted gratitude, joyfully embrace the way of life that you have commanded for me, knowing that it is for your glory and that it is for my best. And so now your commandments are not grievous to me, as John writes later, but your law is my delight. You associate law with delight? Don't you just love the speed limit? How many really enjoy red lights? Laws aren't joyful, with one exception. God's law can be joyful. We're not talking about, again, the letter of the law, the legalistic external compliance, or my life, my mind are obsessed with the rules, with God's commands, instead of being obsessed with God himself. When we're obsessed with him, righteousness flows from that. Obedience submits to that and falls in line and joyfully is offered. Christian life is not a rigid, stiff, and stoic, grouchy, miserable, boring chore. There's great joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in God and in God's word and in obedience to that, the righteous life. You'll love it. It's not always easy. It is taking up your cross. It is denying yourself. It is abstaining from worldly lusts. It is striving and pressing toward that which God has called us to. It's work, but it's wonderful. You're going to love it. You'll love it exceedingly. Verse 167, one more time. My soul has kept your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Inspired, recorded, preserved testimony for us that this works. This is life-changing. Obedience to the word isn't a huge burden that we buckle under in shame and guilt with a sense of duty and shame, because this could be that. You could take that away if all you've got this morning was the message title, Obedience to the Word, and it would go away. Wow, okay, so now I have to obey everything in this, and if I don't, I'm not a person of the word anymore. No, I'm growing in this. As I love God and focus on him, he is driving me to him and transforming me to take in more of this, to appreciate it, to understand it, and as he changes my heart, I obey it. So here are our takeaways. The whole question is, will you obey the words of God's mouth with your whole heart? Takeaway number one, we're talking about this. Read Psalm 119 this week, emphasizing those references to God. Can you do that? Number two is read it again. This time, emphasize those obedience instructions. And you could even write, do like you did at verse 134, or verse 34, and write obey over each time you see that word keep, that word perform, that word observe. That's what it means. Let's practice that. Verse 55. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. I have obeyed thy law. This I had because I obeyed thy precepts. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would obey thy words. You can do that with the psalm. Takeaway number three is in those areas where you struggle, acknowledge your sin as disobedience. Oh, it's not just, oh, I gave in. No, I disobeyed. It's not, oh, I was defeated. No, I disobeyed. It's not just, oh, yeah, it's a bad habit. No, it's disobedience. Acknowledge that before God. We don't try to hide it. We don't try to polish it up and fix it up and then bring it to him. We acknowledge it. We confess it. We forsake it. And we do the next takeaway, and that is commit to be obedient. Say this morning and tomorrow morning and every morning, yes, Lord, I will obey. I'm going to read your holy word and I'm going to do what it says by your grace. I don't have the strength to do it. If I fall, I'll have to or do like the righteous man and get up seven times and keep going again. But as far as my will, it's submitted to yours. As far as my commitment, I want to obey. And then here's the prayer. Keep asking God to shape, to fashion in you this year an obedient heart. Is this part of your prayer life? Lord, conform me into the mold of your Son who kept your word perfectly, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I want my life to be more and more like that each day. I live in a way that pleases you. And Lord, I want to love every minute of it. There will be trials. It will be hard. It will be tears. But inside, that driving, satisfying, fulfilling joy of communion with God that's brought about by compliance to, with, obedience to His Word. As He shapes in us obedient hearts, that's what it means to be peaceful.